last Sunday, I began a new series, a sermon series, about prophecy and its role in our Christian faith. Prophecy of the Scriptures, and what does it teach us? What is practical about it? What about prophecy in the Bible is helpful for us to have a faith and to live a Christian life? I have said so many times that every book of the Bible has a purpose for our faith. Every text in the Bible, I believe, is important to our faith, and God has something He wants to say to us in every book, every chapter. I don't always know what it is, and it's a lifetime of maybe hearing or discerning or understanding what it is God's saying to us. And some scriptures are just so, we just get so much out of them so quickly, and others we have to really think about longer and deeper. But I believe that every one of them has a purpose for your faith. And the more you respect God's Word, the more you value God's voice, the more you'll get out of everything that you read in the Bible. Everything you read will have more meaning when you have your heart and your spirit into saying, God, what do you say to me about it? And there's an openness and a tenderness and a teachable spirit about what God is saying to you. I feel that way about every part of the Bible, and I certainly feel that way about prophecy in the Bible. The Bible is rich with variety. I mean, there's different writers that God inspired to give us the Bible, the 66 books in the Bible, but they're not the same. I mean, some books are similar, but there's a variety of the expression of the writers and what they capture and what God lays on their mind and heart when they write. And if we try to say everything in the Bible is going to affect us the same way, then we miss the variety that God gives us. And so if you come to a scripture in the Bible and you think, wow, this is different than anything I've thought about before, look at it like this. Think about it like this. God's giving us variety because we're a variety of people. And He has messages to speak to us. And every part of the Bible is like that. Well, what is prophecy? Last week, I kind of defined prophecy as the proclamation of God's truth. That's very simple. Prophecy is kind of a word that has a lot of thoughts to different people and a lot of meanings. But what is prophecy? Prophecy is God speaking. Prophecy is God using others to proclaim His truth. So when you read the Bible, I want us to think in terms of, this is God speaking to me. And He's using this voice of this writer, of Matthew or Peter or Isaiah or the Psalms or the book of Genesis. God is using a voice to speak to your heart and your life. And every part of the Bible is special and important. In its many forms, proclamation comes about by many different ways. We certainly think of teaching and preaching, proclaiming. But we do that with the way we live. We proclaim to others what we believe about God, the way that we live, our attitude, the way we treat people. We proclaim in all kinds of forms, music and drama. But proclamation, telling the story of God. The Bible is a prophetic book. Any way you look at it, the whole Scriptures are a prophetic book. God is speaking to you in the Bible. He's speaking to you in all the different types of scriptures and writings and people. And though they're different and you may wonder, well, what does this have to do with that? God gives us the whole Bible in order to speak to us in various ways and forms. Certainly the whole Bible is prophetic, and I kind of illustrated that last week, but I also said that the Bible also has certain sections and certain books that are particularly and specifically prophetic, and they're prophetic in nature. There's a section of the Bible we call the five major prophets, and these are prophets that the whole book is about expressing what God is saying to us about the past, the present, and the future. And then you've heard the term the minor prophets. Not because they're less important than the major prophets, but the writings are smaller. But all 12 of those are amazing of what God gives to us in the meaning of those books. and they're special and important. Then you have the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, the book of Revelation in the New Testament, and we kind of think of prophecy about the future, especially about first Jesus coming and all the prophecies about Him coming in the Old Testament, and now the prophecies about Jesus coming in the New Testament. We're going to move toward that and talk about that down the road, but prophecy is God's voice being brought to us and spoken to us. And it has a purpose. It has something for our faith. And if you believe in the authority of God and His voice, this is a rich, rich book that if you take the time to study and hear and read, you will hear God speaking to you. You will hear God speaking in your life and what you are dealing with. Understanding the prophets and understanding every book of the Bible, but I'm thinking especially now, understanding the prophets gives your faith richness and fullness and a breadth and a roundedness. Understanding each part of the Bible, in this case, the prophets, understanding these voices that seem so different than what we hear today, helps to give your faith depth. It helps you to see God differently than you might otherwise. The prophets add value to your journey with God. And this series is about what prophecy and what the prophets have to say and some things about them. They are worthy of study. They are worthy of learning from and hearing and listening to. So specifically, why the prophets of the Old Testament? Why are they valuable to your faith in this series? I'm thinking especially about the Old Testament prophets. There are prophets in the New Testament, but today we're talking about before Christ and some of those books that are back in the Bible, and you might not read them very often. In fact, probably the books of prophecy are the least read books in the Bible, I would think. I'm not sure about that, but at least as I perceive it. Well, how do they deepen our faith? First of all, I want to say about prophets of the Old Testament. I call them prophets of old, is that the stories are very interesting when you get into them. They are very interesting stories. They are creative. They are thought-provoking. They are interesting. They are colorful. And there's a lot of variety to them. So don't just think that all the prophets say the same things. Sometimes we might have that idea, okay, you got all these prophets, they're all saying the same thing. Boy, when you take time to read those prophets, you find out that each one of them has a unique message for God's people. Each one, I believe, was given by God for a purpose. And they are colorful and they have great variety. They tell God's story. In some ways, I think of it like this, the prophets tell God's side of the story. His thoughts, His viewpoint, how He looks at life and history and events that have taken place in history. So the second point is they tell God's story. God's story is important. It's important that we listen to God's perspective. And so the Old Testament prophets help us to do that. And then the third point is it is an intense history. There's so much to consider. There's God's story and there's history here. And God speaks to us through history. God gives so many gifts to the creation, to us, to man created in His image. And one of the things that God gives to us, I know, probably don't think about this very often, God gives history to mankind. We have history. We have a past. We have connections to the creative mind of God who gave us, made us in His own image. And so part of the prophets and the Bible as a whole is to help us to connect to the history of what God gives us. Mankind has history. We have family. We have a past. We have a future. And the prophets help us and help the Israelites, especially in the Old Testament, to get a handle on their history, and that God is with them through time. God just didn't say two things in the Old Testament, and that was it. God was with His people, And for a long time, he worked with them. He called them. He spoke to them. He led them. He grieved for them. It was history. And reading the prophets helps you to see the history that God gives. It's a woven history of time and events and people. Again, some names that you've heard many, many times in the Bible, I'll just throw a couple out. Moses. How important Moses was to the formation of God's people. You have King David. You have Isaiah the prophet. And you have many, many, many other stories. Gideon and Samson and stories of the Bible that tell us a history. And God uses those to help us to connect to Him. I believe if we read the Bible with a certain heart, those stories help us to believe that God exists and that He rewards those that diligently seek Him. Hebrews talks about what faith is. Faith is believing that God exists and believing that God rewards those that diligently seek Him. So when you read the Bible, the purpose of it, and Romans says it, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Your faith will grow when you have a growing respect for the story that God gives. It's beautiful, and it will help increase your faith. If you're listening with an opening heart, you can read the whole Bible and not have a heart that's tender, and nothing will matter to you. Or you can read just a little bit, and God will speak to you and help you. It's a beautiful story. But I will say it's important to find the context of what you're reading. That's a word that's used a lot sometimes in Bible study and the study of history and culture. And I want to say that of the Bible. Understanding the context of what you read is important in the Bible. So if you open your Bible and you just put your finger on a verse, you know, I hear people tell me that. Well, God led them to that particular thought. God's able to do that. That's incredible. But I also know that understanding these particulars in the Bible, it's so helpful when you understand the context of why the book was written. Who wrote it and why? What were they writing to and writing about? And understanding the context of the Bible is very important, and the context of prophecy. Every prophet had a different set of circumstances in his or her life. Every prophet had something that God had put in them and on them in order to communicate His prophecy, His proclamation of what God wanted to say to His people. And every part of the Bible is like that. God has a purpose for it. Sometimes it's obvious. I mean, sometimes in my mind it's very clear. Boy, I read that, I know what God's saying to me. And there's other times where it takes a little more time, takes a little more work, it takes a little more thinking and effort, and that's important to us. There's a richness in the context of the prophets. And when you study a book of prophecy, I just would want to encourage you to do more than just simply read the words. You know, some Bibles have a great introduction to every book. If you have a Bible that's a little bit more, that has more stuff in it, or you can find one or get one, and explains to you, for example, what in the world was the book of Zechariah about? There's this fiery prophet. Man, he is just poof, 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 on fire. And you read that and you think, man, what's God saying to me? But you know what? If you just read a little bit about the background of when he lived and what he was up against and what he was dealing with, all of a sudden, all that stuff that is pretty heavy kind of makes more sense and understood. And I just want to encourage you with your Bible reading and your study that you take the time to give God an opportunity to show you the depth of what you read. I know that finding, what Paul Harvey said 30 years ago, the rest of the story is really a blessing in Bible study. So just talk about basic Bible study today. Finding the rest of the story is good as you study the Scriptures. I think if we live back in the day that the prophet that we read lived, and we knew what was going on with the morals, and we knew what was going on politically and militarily, we knew what was going on in the church, then the words of the prophets would probably make a lot more sense. And finding that context is good. I mean, when you understand what they were up against, it's pretty special and pretty neat. And somehow, when we do, that helps to more easily kind of bring it together. Again, find context, find purpose, find why is this good for my faith? Why is it important for my faith? And when your mind is thinking in terms of hearing what God's saying, then you can get so much more out of that. Certainly, we can take the Bible out of context, and you can find all kinds of, and you've probably heard the kind of the funny things that people have said, you know, to illustrate out of context, and it's true. You know, you can do that and be kind of silly about it, but you also, it can be a little deeper than that, and maybe if you don't take the time enough to really hear what it's saying and to who it's speaking and those things, you just miss what would be very valuable, and I think especially that's true of the prophets. It takes a little bit of work, but we have two things going for us when it's time to understand something that might be a little bit challenging. Number one is the promise of the Holy Spirit to illuminate God's truth to us. That's a promise that God made to every believer, that when you become a believer, God sends the Holy Spirit to you. And one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to show you what the Bible means. And so if you're walking in step with the Holy Spirit, that means if you're living honestly before God, seeking God, when you mess up, confessing to God, when you have a humble spirit before God every day, then God's Spirit has the freedom to illuminate for you what the Bible says. It's so true. Somebody that's listening to God, somebody that's not, they'll read the same story and they won't get anything close together. They won't hear the same thing. But if your heart is open and humbled and sensitive to God's Spirit, He can take what only the Holy Spirit knows how to apply to your life and speak to you. And so I want to say to you today, value the Bible. Value God's proclamation to you. And also value the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Value how important the Holy Spirit is to show you the path for your life. The Holy Spirit helps us. The Holy Spirit is God's Spirit that He sends to take the circumstances of life and take the Scriptures, the truth, and apply them to our hearts. And so the Holy Spirit is so important. And the other side of that too is that we have to do our part. I mentioned a couple of minutes ago, actively, openly with an open heart read the Bible, with a heart that is humbled. There is no substitute for humility when you read the Bible. There is no substitute for slowing down and saying, God, this is your incredible truth. Help me to hear it today. Help me when I'm sorting through the problems in my life, when I'm sorting through my future, and God, help me to read it with a humbled heart. If you do, it's like the dominoes will fall. God will speak to you about this today, and He'll speak to you about this tomorrow, and you'll just find that He's with you all the time. He's with you, helping you, guiding you. I want to call our church to a place again in spiritual renewal, to a place of listening with respect to God's Word, to listening to with respect what God is saying. If it's the first thing you think about when you pick up your Bible, you won't be disappointed. If you give God a chance with His Word and your heart is tender, He will show you His path. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says this, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We're told if we are God's people, if we claim to be Christians, we have to make an effort to hear what God says in His Scriptures. I'm sure that God in His mercy just hits people over the head sometimes. We all have had times in our lives when we think, wow, somebody said something, you heard something on the radio, or a person who loves you, or maybe a sermon, or maybe somebody said something, you think, wow, that is, I really need to hear that. But I'll tell you how God works in most of our lives. It's when we're quiet before Him. Quietness. Stillness. Study. Study. I mean study like a college student. I don't know. Give it your best for where you're at in life. Give it your best. And if you do, God will speak to your heart. I want to change gears now and turn my attention to one of the prophets, Ezekiel. I've only said this twice since I've been your pastor, I think. How much time do you have today? I'm going to do my best to say what I want to say in 20 minutes about Ezekiel. However, I'm going to do something different. I'm going to read three chapters to you. I know I don't usually do that. I usually read one or, you know, a few verses or part of a chapter, sometimes more, sometimes less. But I think I want this morning to read three chapters of Ezekiel. And I just would like you, if you want to follow it along, do that. That's great. I just want to kind of sit back and listen. Listen to the context of Ezekiel, one of the major prophets. It's a long three chapters. I might get to the end and say, okay, we're dismissed, but I probably will not. We'll see. But I will try to shoot for about, what did I say, 40 minutes? No, I said 20 minutes. If you could today, every prophet has its context. Every prophet has its place in the Bible. Listen to Ezekiel. It'll be quite a ride. If you go home and read all 48 chapters, you'll be going, woo, probably. In my 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day, while I was among the exiles by the Kibar River, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiakim, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, by the Kibar River in the land of Babylon. There the hand of the Lord was on him. I looked and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal, and in the fire was what looked like four living creatures. In appearance, their form was human, but each of them had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight, and their feet were like those of a calf and gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings on the four sides, they had human hands. All four of them had faces and wings. And the wings of one touched the wings of another. Each one went straight ahead, and they did not turn as they moved. Their faces looked like this. Each of the four had the face of a human being, and on the right side, each had the face of a lion, and on the left, the face of an ox. Each also had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. They each had two wings spreading out upward, each wing touching that of the creature on either side, and each had two other wings covering its body. Each one went straight ahead. Wherever the spirit would go, they would go without turning as they went. The appearance of the living creatures was like burning coals of fire or like torches. Fire moved back and forth among the creatures. It was bright, and lightning flashed out of it. The creature sped back and forth like flashes of lightning. As I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the ground beside each creature with its four faces. This was the appearance and structure of the wheels. They sparkled like topaz, and all four looked like alike. Each appeared to be made like a wheel intersecting a wheel. As they moved, they would go in one of any four directions the creature faced. The wheels did not change directions as the creatures went. Their rims were high and awesome, and all four rims were full of eyes all around. When the living creatures moved, the wheels beside them moved. And when the living creature rose from the ground, the wheels also rose. Wherever the Spirit would go, they would go, and the wheels would rise along with them because of the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When the creatures moved, they also moved. When the creatures stood still, they also stood still. And when the creatures rose from the ground, the wheels rose along with them because the Spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. Spread out above the heads of the living creatures was what looked something like a vault, sparkling like crystal and awesome. Under the vault, their wings were stretched out toward the other, and each had two wings covering its body. When the creatures moved, I heard the sound of their wings like the roar of rushing waters, like the voice of the Almighty, like the tumult of an army. When they stood still, they lowered their wings. Then came a voice from above the vault over their heads as they stood with lowered wings. Above the vault over their heads was what looked like a throne of lapis lazuli. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. And high above on the thrones was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire. And from there down he looked like fire and the brilliant light surrounding him, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking. He said to me, Son of man, stand up on your feet, and I will speak to you. And he spoke, the Spirit came unto me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. He said, Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their ancestors have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, and whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious people, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you, and you are living among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say or be terrified by them, though they are a rebellious people. You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like that rebellious people. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Then I looked, and I saw a hand stretched out to me. In it was a scroll, which he unrolled before me. On both sides were written words of lament and mourning and woe. And he said to me, Son of man, eat what is before you. Eat the scroll. Then go and speak to my people Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. Then he said to me, Son of man, eat the scroll I am giving you and fill your stomach with it. So I ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. He then said to me, Son of man, go now to the people of Israel and speak my words to them. You are not being sent to a people of obscure speech and strange language, but to the people of Israel, not to many peoples of obscure speech and strange language whose words you cannot understand. Surely if I had sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the people of Israel are not willing to listen to you because they are not willing to listen to me. For all the Israelites are hardened and obstinate. But I will make you as unyielding and hardened as they are. I will make your forehead like the hardest stone, harder than flint. Do not be afraid of them or terrified by them, though they are a rebellious people. And he said to me, Son of man, listen carefully and take to heart all the words I speak to you. Go now to your people in exile and speak to them. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, whether they listen or fail to listen. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a loud rumbling sound as the glory of the Lord rose from the place where it was standing. It was the sound of the wings of the living creatures brushing against each other and the sound of the wheels beside them, a loud rumbling sound. The Spirit then lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness and in anger of my spirit with a strong hand of the Lord on me. I came to the exiles who lived at Tel Aviv near the Kibar River, and there where they were living, I sat down among them for 7 days, deeply distressed. At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to a wicked person, you will surely die, and you do not warn them or speak out to dissuade them from their evil ways in order to save their life, that wicked person will die for their sin, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. But if you do warn the wicked person, and they do not turn from their wickedness or from their evil ways, they will die for their sin, but you will have saved yourself. Again, when a righteous person turns from their righteousness and does evil, and I put a stumbling block before them, they will die. Since you did not warn them, they will die for their sin. The righteous things that person did will not be remembered, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. But if you do warn the righteous person not to sin, and they do not sin, they will surely live because they took warning, and you will have saved yourself. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he said to me, get up and go out to the plain, and there I will speak to you. So I got up and went out to the plain, and the glory of the Lord was standing there, like the glory I had seen by the Kebar River, and I fell face down. Then the Spirit came unto me and raised me to my feet, and he spoke to me and said, go shut yourself inside your house, and you, son of man, they will tie with ropes. You will be bound so you cannot go and out among the people. And I will make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth so that you will be silent and unable to rebuke them, for they are a rebellious people. But when I speak to you, I will open your mouth, and you shall say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, whoever will listen, let them listen, and whoever will refuse, let them refuse, for they are a rebellious people. Wow. Be thankful I didn't read 45 more chapters. Context. We do get quite a bit of context when we read those three chapters. Maybe I'll say it like this. God is fired up. God is passionate. When he speaks to this Ezekiel, oh, he has a message for the people. Every prophecy has a message for the people. It's a part of that woven history. Ezekiel, who was he? Far as we know, he was a priest. He was carried into captivity into a foreign land, along with many, many people that the Babylonian army captured. They burned the city, and they took many of the captives back to Babylon. Apparently, Ezekiel was a young man when that happened. And here, whenever this happens, and this is recorded, he's 30 years old. We know that this area of Kebar is just south of Babylon. I've read a little bit about it. It's interesting. Again, context. It's just fun to read it. Kedar, I mean. And this is an area that the Babylonians apparently settled many of the Jewish people they brought from Israel. A small river that came off the Euphrates River was very important. Ezekiel, the whole book is full of these visions. There are seven major visions in Ezekiel. And depending how you count them, there either are seven or 87. Because there's visions within visions. You know what I'm saying. But so much of what Ezekiel says is this flowery, hard to specifically know and understand exactly what he's saying. Some people have studied and believe they have answers to all those questions. I certainly have not. But when I read Ezekiel and prophets like him, and you study, you hear that God is speaking to the souls of people. And we read a little bit in this first vision. It's complicated. Wheels, turning. And our purpose today is not to study this particular vision, but I wanted to read it to you as an example of the nature of how God speaks to us sometimes. This isn't how the whole Bible's written. But boy, there's something that God says to his people in this first three chapters, and we know that God is very intense about it. It says, like God has been speaking and speaking and speaking to these people, but they have not been hearing. They have not obeyed. And so God has sent another prophet, this man, Ezekiel, to speak to them. We know that Ezekiel is called of God, and about six different descriptions in these first three chapters of how God is calling to Ezekiel to do something. Hear what he says. Speak to the people. Don't speak to the people. Read what God wrote. Eat the words. Be silent. Go speak to the people. And God is leading Ezekiel through the book like this. So that Ezekiel, I don't know what Ezekiel thought, but God was taking him on a journey of proclamation. Some of the journey is judgment. There's really three sections in the book of Ezekiel. The first is judgment on God's people, the Israelites. And Ezekiel speaks these strong words to warn them. If they do not change, they will die. They've already been carried into captivity. These are people that have been beaten and defeated and discouraged and taken to a new land. And yet in the midst of that, God says they still have a rebellious heart toward Him. And if they don't change, they're going to die. So the first part of the book is about God's judgment on His people. Boy, you wonder if God's going to judge His people. He is. Many of the prophets talk about that. Talk about how sin separates us from God. You may think that sin is not that bad. But Ezekiel and many of the prophets tell us how sin breaks the heart of a loving God who is just. Ezekiel is a great book to read about that. Second section of the book is God's judgment on the nations around Israel, including Babylon. Ezekiel says, you think Babylon has it all and is all in control, but no, God's going to bring judgment on them. Second section. Third section of the book is how God has not forgotten His people. Third section of the book is beautiful. Third section of the book is God speaking to a broken people. He's speaking to people who have failed miserably. He's speaking to people that are broken and defeated, and they've lost hope, and they have nothing to look forward to, and they're lost, and they're wondering, does God still care about me? And with all the judgment that comes in the first part of the book, you might think that you're not going to get to that point, but it's not true at all. What you find is that God is then at the end of the book saying, Ezekiel, tell the people, if they will come back to me, if they will repent of their sins, I will bless them and restore them. The beautiful writing almost seems like poetry at the end of the book of Ezekiel, about God's favor and love for people that have messed up and failed. And it's an incredible book about how God sees our sins. How God knows that sin wrecks people's lives. But how God does not forget about us in that sin. And often in the punishment and judgment that comes. Sometimes from the natural consequences of sin. And sometimes by the hand of God. But until we take our last breath and judgment comes, God offers hope and forgiveness. Go on to that next slide, would you please? He was speaking to a broken people beside the Kedar River. I don't know if they had gathered there and their very humble possessions that they allowed. But God has not given up on you. God has not given up on you, people. And I'll say that as a little subtitle today. God has not given up on you. No matter who you're at, where you're at today, remember that. You're here today in part because God allowed you to be here. You're listening today because God has allowed you to listen. And God has not given up on you. God has a future for you. God has a future. Both Jeremiah, go on to that next slide, please. Both Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and many of the prophets say the same thing. Jeremiah says it something like this, I have a hope and a future for you. Even after all the judgment, and it's true in Ezekiel, but it's our choice to respond to him. It's up to us. Are we going to respond or not? Are we going to have a hard heart or a tender heart? Are we going to allow God to take His way of erasing the past and the sin, throwing them into the depths of the sea, remembering them against us no more? Are we going to allow God to be God, or will we harden our hearts? God is giving the people in Ezekiel's day that opportunity. Oh, God loved His people, Israel. And God loves us too. I'm going to close at this time. Two things I just want to tell you about next Sunday, Lord willing. I'm going to choose two of the visions in Ezekiel, and I'm going to talk about them next week. One of them particularly about revival, renewal. If you want to read the book of Ezekiel and you're brave, and believe me, you'll get what you got in the first three chapters and you'll go, wow. If you have an opportunity to study somehow the context, very interesting, and I'm going to come back to that next week. I got a message on the screen right now, and so we're going to change direction a little bit. Vinay is on Facebook Live. He asked for you to pray for him. Would you stand with me today? A lot of you know my friend Vinay Gaikwad in India, a very precious friend. We met 35 years ago in seminary, and we've been best friends since then. Vinay has gone through a terrible last 2 months. There are people that are trying to steal the property that his church and home has been on for 40-some years. They have tried to bring Vinay down in many ways. The radical people that are there, Hindu. And he's been personally threatened, and people in his church personally threatened. And he's been facing tough circumstances. They accused him of stealing money. And he's just really been up against it. I talked to him a week ago, and he said that it looked like he was coming out of it. So I don't know what's going on today, but he sent a note and asked that we'd pray for him today. Would you just join me and pray for Vinay and Josna and their precious body of Christ in India, these people that I love so much. And would you join me and pray for Vinay today? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You hear our prayers. I thank You today for my friend Vinay Gaikwad and his family and God's people in Aurangabad, India. We thank You, God, that You know their circumstances, and I pray that You would help Vinay to feel Your Spirit and Your strength that he needs. I pray, God, that You would help Vinay to, Lord, know that You're with him and that You would give him wisdom and discernment and what to do and how to respond to whatever's happened, and maybe it's different things going on. I don't know today what's going on in Vinay's life, but I know that he's faced a lot of difficult circumstances, and I pray for him today. I pray for this brother. I pray for this pastor, this district superintendent, that God, You would give him what he needs of Your Spirit to meet his needs today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Vinay, I don't know if you can hear me today. Maybe you are if you're on Facebook, but I want you to know that we're going to be praying for you today, and those that are here and are able to hear my words and join me in praying for Vinay, we're going to be lifting you up and praying for you. And I hope I'll be able to talk to you maybe later this afternoon, if that's possible, friend. We love you, Vinay. Love all of you. Glad that you're with us today. Wherever you're at, thank you for being here. God bless.